Welcome to the Elite Life Church podcast. We pray this message strengthens your faith and helps equip you for living the life God created you to live. Connect with us online at elitelife.church. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and that your word is truth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we can approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. I am who the word says that I am.
I am who the word says that I am.
I do what the word says to do.
I do what the word says to do.
I have what the word says that I have. I choose to open my heart to receive everything the Lord has for me today.
To receive everything the Lord has for me today.
Today, I'm going to continue teaching the series, Your Real ID. So far, we learned in part one, what is truth, that the word is truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In part two, rooted and grounded in love, we learned four real ID truths. Number one, from Ephesians 3:17, I am rooted and grounded in love. From Colossians 2:7, I am rooted in Christ. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. 1 John 4:11, I am loved by God as his beloved. In part three, a new creation, we learn two more real ID truths. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the righteousness of God through Christ. Today is part four, your real ID. And I've titled today's message, Who's Your Daddy? Have you ever heard the saying, like father, like son? Or like father, like daughter? Today we're talking about our real ID, our true identity. Now, in order to understand our true identity, who we are based on truth, the truth of the word, sometimes it helps us to understand where we're at, because if we understand where we're at, it affects our understanding of who we really are. And what I mean by that is if I take an assessment, if I'm going somewhere and I'm trying to get somewhere for my GPS, for example, if I plug a destination in of where I'm going, my true identity, I say, I want to understand my true identity. It's always going to ask for a starting destination or starting place. Where am I starting from? So you have to put a place to start so it can tell you how to get where you're going. And it helps to sometimes assess our lives to think, when I think of a certain aspect of God or of my identity, what am I basing that on? Where is my starting process with my thought process? And as I go today, I think you'll understand more of what I mean by that. But today we're going to go and kind of explore a little different topic. It's called Who's Your Daddy? And it's talking about fatherhood. And fatherhood is an important topic when it comes to the way that we view God. When I talk about a father or a daddy, everybody has a different picture in mind. When we think of God, what do we think of? What do we see when we see the picture of God? When you close your eyes and think about God, what picture do you see? And that makes a difference in our life. But our identity is based on understanding who we are. Now, in the natural realm, identity is largely, identity is driven a lot in every single person based on who their father is. That's where the saying, who's your daddy? That's where that can come from. It's a taunt in sports and other stuff sometimes, where people act like, oh, I'm better than you or whatever. That's a wrong meaning of it. But there is an important question. Where did we come from? Who is our father? Who is our daddy? Because people do pull identity from that, even in the natural. Now, even if their dad was absent, if they didn't know their dad growing up, that also has a profound effect on the way that they're raised and the way that they view father figures and the way they view God ultimately as well. I did a little research on what happens in childhood if, let's say, for example, the father is absent in a child's fatherhood. First of all, about 1 in 4 kids doesn't have a dad around. So 25% of children grow up in a family without a dad. And it says it can have a profound effect on the child's development, influencing various aspects of their lives, from emotional well-being to academic performance to future life choices. So here are some of the keys. Poverty and economic disadvantage. Children from fatherless homes are significantly more likely to live in poverty. Educational outcomes. Fatherhood absence is linked to lower academic achievement. Behavioral and social issues. Fatherless children are more likely to exhibit behavioral disorders, with 85% of children showing such disorders coming from fatherless homes. They're also more likely to engage in delinquent behavior. 85% of youth in prison have an absent father. Mental health. Fatherhood absence is associated with the increased risk of mental health issues. Children from fatherless homes are more likely to suffer from anxiety, depression, and suicidal thoughts. A study found that early childhood father absence is strongly linked to higher levels of depression in early adulthood, particularly for females. Sexual health and behavior. Fatherless children are more likely to engage in early sexual activity, with girls being 7 times more likely to become pregnant as adolescents, which can lead to a cycle of fatherlessness in subsequent generations. Substance abuse. There's a higher likelihood of substance abuse among children from fatherless homes. Studies indicate that as much as 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. Long-term consequences. The effects of a father's absence can persist into adulthood, affecting employment, income levels, and the likelihood of experiencing homelessness or incarceration. So then I searched to see, okay, statistically, what if the father is there, but abusive? There again, mental health disorders being a major one. Children often struggle with self-esteem, emotional regulation, and forming healthy relationships. Behavioral and emotional consequences. Abusive fathers can model more aggressive behavior, leading children to exhibit similar patterns of aggression later in life. They might also have difficulty expressing emotions other than anger, which can result in emotional unresponsiveness. Long-term effects. The impact of an abusive father can extend into adulthood, affecting the child's ability to form secure, healthy relationships. There's a higher likelihood of these children entering into abusive relationships or becoming abusers themselves, perpetrating a cycle of violence. Intergenerational effects. Research indicates that adults who experienced maltreatment in childhood are at an increased risk of perpetrating child abuse themselves, suggesting a cycle of abuse that can be passed down through generations. So next I looked, I know there's a lot of statistics, but it's important to understand what we're seeing here is a father plays a major role in kids' lives, whether or not they're even present. An absent father is still playing a role in the kid's life, but just to a negative degree. A father that's there, but abusive to the children is playing a major role as well. I look to see what would be if the father is present, but emotionally absent. It says the presence of a father who is emotionally absent, characterized by a lack of emotional connection, communication, and intimacy, can have significant and lasting effects on children's development. So emotional and psychological impact. Children with emotionally distant fathers often struggle with feelings of abandonment, rejection, low self-worth that can lead to emotional turmoil, a diminished sense of self-esteem, and a constant search for validation and acceptance from other sources, behavioral and social issues. The absence of emotional support from a father can result in behavioral problems, including aggression, defiance, and hyperactivity. These children might also exhibit trust issues, difficulty in managing emotions, and a tendency to engage in risky or self-destructive behavior. Academic and career challenges. Emotionally distanced fathers can negatively affect their children's academic performance and motivation. Children might struggle with concentration, memory, or problem solving, leading to lower academic achievement. Mental health, again there's a high risk of developing mental health issues such as anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts among children with emotionally unavailable fathers. The emotional distress caused by the absence of a father's love can lead to long-term psychological effects. Relationship patterns. Daughters of emotionally distanced fathers might struggle with trust in men, seek validation through unhealthy relationships, or develop an anxious attachment style, which can affect their ability to form secure, healthy relationships in adulthood. Long-term consequences. The effects of an emotionally absent father can be present into adulthood, influencing employment, income levels, and the likelihood of experiencing homelessness or incarceration. These children might also face challenges in their spiritual growth and fulfillment. I thought it was interesting here that even secular studies link the lack of the father's connection with children's spiritual development, because the way that we associate with a natural father has a profound impact on the way we see the world, the way we connect with God, the way we connect with others. A loving father's presence in a child's life can have a profound and positive effect on their development, well-being, and future outcomes. Emotional and psychological well-being. Children with loving fathers tend to have higher self-esteem, greater emotional security, and are less likely to experience depression or anxiety. They are more likely to feel valued and worthy of attention, which fosters a sense of self-worth and confidence. Cognitive and academic success. Loving fathers contribute to their children's cognitive development, leading to a higher IQs, better language and cognitive skills, and improved academic performance. Social skills and relationships. A father's love helps children develop better social skills, form positive relationships with peers, and exhibit less aggressive behavior. They are more likely to have secure attachments, which positively impacts their social interactions and friendships. Behavioral regulation. Loving fathers teach children how to manage their emotions, deal with stress, and engage in healthy risk-taking. This guidance helps children learn self-control, patience, and how to navigate life's challenges. Long-term outcomes. The quality of the father-child relationship, characterized by love and support, is linked to positive life outcomes. Children with loving fathers are more likely to go to college, have successful careers, and form stable long-term relationships in adulthood. Fatherhood benefits. The benefits of father involvement extend beyond the child. Fathers who are actively engaged with their children experience personal growth, increased self-esteem, and a deeper sense of purpose. The research underscores that a father's love and involvement are not just beneficial, but essential for a child's holistic development. It's not merely about the quality of time spent, but the quality of the relationship, where fathers provide emotional support, guidance, and a model for behavior in relationships. Lots of information there. I want to help everyone understand who our Heavenly Father is and where we can look to understand who He is. Being a dad, it's a growth process. It's a lot of choosing to understand proper identity myself so that I can be a better dad. So anybody ever heard a quote similar to, "Everyone should be treated with dignity and respect because at the end of the day, we're all God's children." So while quotes and similar sentiments may sound nice, that quote didn't line up with truth. Yes, everyone should be treated with dignity and respect because we're all created by God, but that doesn't make every person a child of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible explicitly teaches that everyone is not a child of God. John 8, 41 to 47, Jesus speaking to Jews, "You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We have not been born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not from my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Which one of you convinces me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." We see this as well in Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. This is speaking to believers, but it's talking about before they were born again. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Everyone is not a child of God. The Bible makes that clear. It speaks to us as children of the devil. Our father was the devil prior to coming to the Lord. Sons of disobedience, children of wrath. Before we become born again and born into the family of God, we don't have God as a father. Once we're born again, we're going to see that we do have God as a father. But what's interesting is every person started out in life with an abusive spiritual father. And that's the reason I looked up to see what effect it had on people if they had a naturally abusive father. Because I got to thinking about this, I thought, you know, every single person is familiar with listening to the voice of lies. Because everyone's father, before they became born again, was the devil, who is a father of lies. And he does his best to speak lies over each and every person. He's planted lies on the inside of us that we have to go through the process of ridding ourselves of the lies from the enemy, the lies that go against what the word teaches about our identity in Christ, and take those lies and hold them up to the truth of the word, taking every thought captive. So as a born-again believer, the Bible does teach that we are children of God. And we see that here in Romans. Last week, we read, or last message, we had Romans 8, 1 through 17 as our wrapping up scripture. And in it, it talked about us being children of God. So we're going to pick up here again in Romans 8, verse 9. It says, "You, however, are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So when it says that we are sons of God, that was from the ESV Bible. In the preface to the ESV Bible, the English word sons is retained in specific instances because the underlying Greek term usually includes a male meaning component, and it was used as a legal term in the adoption and inheritance laws of first century Rome. As used by the Apostle Paul, like where we just read, this term refers to the status of all Christians, both men and women, who, having been adopted into God's family, now enjoy all the privileges, obligations, and inheritance rights of God's children. Our real ID truth from Romans 8:16, I am a child of God. Now, I find it interesting, and this is so cool. We were adopted into God's family. That means it doesn't matter how our earthly father was. It doesn't matter how good of a family life situation we had. Doesn't matter how bad someone had. What matters is when you come into the kingdom of God, your only identity should be tied to your adoptive father. He is now your father. Even trying to be the best dad that I can be, I'm going to fall way short of your heavenly father each and every time. I can do my best to be a reflection, but I fall short. When you look to your adopted father, your true father now, you will see what a father is supposed to be. And in seeing that, you will also see who you are working to become more like. So our real ID truth, I am a child of God. We see this in the first chapter of John as well, talking about us becoming children of God. John 1:1-13 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone has come into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We are children of God as believers. What does it mean to be a child of God? How does that impact us? Because it still doesn't really help us understand how that identity shapes us just by knowing I'm a child of God. And to a large degree, I feel like it's become almost cliche in the church where people talk about God being our father. And it goes back then to, well, that means different things to different people, because when we think of fathers, we all have a different picture in our mind. And For a long time, when people told me, God's your father, you're a child of God, or I knew that, or I heard that, when I thought of God, I thought of him through the lens of the way I related to my natural earthly father. And I really appreciate my natural earthly father. He was not absent. He was there, but he was still growing in areas. And I think about some of the experiences I had growing up that helped shape some of the ways that I thought about stuff. And as I've grown up, I've realized in areas where my dad didn't properly demonstrate God's heart, where he walked in ignorance or demonstrated what he learned when he was young through his earthly father, who wasn't even a believer. And that affected my dad. And my dad raising me affected me. And then I've been raising my children, and the way I raise my children affects them. And you see how it passes from generation to generation. The saying, like father, like son. That saying has been around for a very long time. More recently, there's the like father, like daughter saying. And that's true to an extent as well. But remember, when it comes to the kingdom of God, we are all sons of God when it comes to our rights and benefits and so forth. Understanding God is key. And when we have a misconception, it skews everything when it comes to our relationship with God. For years, I had, and I still am sure I have plenty of misconceptions that I'm growing in, but the more I understand where to look to get a picture of what God looks like, the more it helps me. See, growing up, I did a lot of looking at stories in the Old Testament to get a picture of who God was. This big booming, you know, you think of God coming to the children of Israel, cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You see this big God that did these marvelous signs. That was God. But it was hard for me to understand how do I really relate to that as my father? So to me, I always had this picture, you know, when I closed my eyes and I saw what God looked like, I imagined this giant throne and God being this like way larger than life and me being this little guy that's like standing down there looking up at this massive figure of God that's this just huge, gigantic thing because God is big and I'm small and just this whole picture that I had of that's what God must look like. And it took me a long time to realize that I was relating to God in a wrong way based on that image. To a degree, all of us have an image of God of some kind. We've got to understand that we need to look to truth to get a picture of God. In John chapter 1, 14 to 18 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.'" Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So what does that mean? No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. It means that Jesus is the one that has revealed God to us. If we want to know the heart of the Father, we look to Jesus. We see that here in Hebrews 1:1-3. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by his word, by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Verse 3, the beginning says, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. The NASB renders that, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. When we want to know what our Heavenly Father looks like, we're to look to Jesus and how Jesus represented the Father to mankind to get an understanding of who our adopted Father, our true Father is, to understand how he relates to us. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we want to know what our Father looks like, what he's like, and how he relates to us, here's a great parable that Jesus told. We look to Jesus to get a picture of who the Father is. Here's a parable. It's called the parable of the prodigal son, but I think it's also a great parable of the loving Father. Luke 15, 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Pause there for a moment. To ask the father to give him the share of that at this particular time was basically like wishing his father was dead. He asked for what would come to him when his father was dead because he didn't care about his relationship with the father. He just wanted what his father had. Father, give me the share of this property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Pause there for a moment. He was restoring his son to his previous position. He didn't even answer his son when his son came to him and said, look, I've sinned before heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The dad didn't condemn him. He didn't say, you're right, son, you really messed up. I'll see if I can find it in my heart to forgive you. He didn't say anything. He called the servants over and had them bring to him everything he needed to completely restore his son. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his hand. That was a signet ring. They gave him authority and power over the estate again. And the shoes on his feet. If you remember in the story of Ruth, they took off their shoe or their sandal to give it in pledge for the property. He's restoring the entire estate back to the son. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son, who was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what those things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The older son was coming and accusing the father, basically, of being unjust to him. And the father's like, "Look, all that is mine is yours." The older son didn't understand his position. It was already his. He didn't need his father's permission to enjoy a fatted calf. If he wanted to have a fatted calf with his friends over, he could have done that. But because he had a wrong view of who his father was, he didn't get to enjoy the benefits that he could have been enjoying all along. He was angry with his father for the way his father responded to the younger son, instead of realizing that going forward, he could begin enjoying things a lot more than he was. I think for each of us, as we think about our Heavenly Father, how do we view God? Like Father, like Son. When we have a wrong view of God, we're going to miss out on the benefits that God has for us. Whether or not it's us not recognizing that we own the estate with God, whether or not it's us not being able to rejoice when others come into the kingdom of God because we see that they were sinners, we see something, we see ourselves as better than other people, whatever that situation may be, it comes back to how do we view our Heavenly Father. When we understand how we view our Heavenly Father, it helps us have a proper identity for ourselves. One of the things that's helped me grow as being a father myself is understanding that God is love. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." When we understand that God is love, it's helped shape my picture of who God is. I don't see God as the hard taskmaster. I don't see him as even like the older son viewed God. "I've been slaving for you and doing this." A lot of people approach serving God from a mentality of that they are his slave. And while it's true that the Bible uses bondservant, servant, slave as a title that those that are serving God, the serving the kingdom of God, use, understanding it's because Jesus came and said, "The greatest among you will be servant of all." He said, when he was washing their feet, he said, "Look, if I, your master, will do this, you go do likewise." It's not a matter of us viewing God as the slave driver. It's realizing that God is a servant as well. And we are to share in his glory by being a servant to our fellow man, to represent God properly. Jesus came to represent the Father to us. Our job as believers is to represent Jesus to the world, to represent Jesus to each other. So when we think of it as serving others, serving God, we're doing it from a position of being like our Heavenly Father. It's not a position of God lording it over us, demanding that we serve him and that we grind it out as his minions, if you will. And that's a view that I had regarding God at one point, that is almost like, God was lording it over me and I had to do everything God said and he was going to take it out on me and make my life a living hell if I didn't do exactly what he told me to do, exactly how I told him. And it was a wrong view of God. Instead of understanding that I get to serve alongside my Heavenly Father because God has the heart of a servant, because God has the heart of love, because God is love, that I get to partake of that. And becoming more like God, I become more of a servant. Does that make sense? Let me read this to you to give you a picture of it. Because God is love, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7, replacing the word love with Father, and from that perspective. So I'm going to change around some words here. Father is patient and kind. Father does not envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Father bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Father is a good father. Father is a good provider. Father is loving. We can go to him at any time with anything. So what have we learned today? That we are a child of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. I thank you that you are a good Father, that you are a loving Father. I thank you, Lord, that we come to you with every concern, every worry, every fear, every insecurity, that we come to you and visit with you on it. I thank you, Lord, that you never cast us out, that you're never too busy to take time with us, that you're never absent, that you're never bored by us. I thank you, Lord, that you are so good. I thank you for sending Jesus as a perfect representation of you so we can have a proper picture of what you look like. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you, Lord, that as we go about this week, that we stay focused on who you are and we have a proper picture. Lord, I thank you for helping us dismantle and tear down every wrong image when it comes to how we view you. Begin to reveal to us, Lord, areas that we have had a wrong or poor image of you and help us replace it with a true image of who you are. I thank you that we become more and more like you as we submit to the truth of your word each and every day. Thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.